Acts chapter number 1, please. Acts chapter number 1. I'm going to start a new series of messages tonight. I'm going to preach for the next several weeks on the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And I was looking at another passage of Scripture, and matter of fact, spent the most of the time this weekend, this other passage of Scripture, but God kind of laid this passage on my heart to kind of get us started tonight. And I've just entitled my message, Turn On the Electricity. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now skip with me to chapter number 2, and we're just going to read the first 4 verses of this chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you ever get frustrated? Am I the only one that ever gets frustrated? I tell you what, a couple of months ago, I was coming back from Coleman, and you know, I was kind of running a little late, and so I was kind of in a hurry, and so I was exceeding the speed limit by just a few miles an hour, not much, but just a few. Well, I topped the cap rock up there. Before I tell the story, do we have any truck drivers in here? Good, no truck drivers, praise the Lord. So anyway, so I topped the cap rock up here, and about a half a mile or so, I see two trucks in the right-hand lane, and I am approaching them at a very high rate of speed, and all of a sudden, you know how this goes, right before you get to them, what happens? The one in the back whips over in the fast lane where the fast people are. Now, the one in the right-hand lane is doing about 65 miles an hour. Just and so you don't know, that is 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. This other truck that whipped out in front of me, that had to hurry up and get out in front of me, he is doing all of 65 miles an hour and an eighth. And so I'm back here, and you know me, I'm back here, and CJ knows me, and it's taken forever. We go 3 or 4 miles down the road, and he hasn't got to a bumper of the next truck in front of him, and I think it's going to be all the way to Sladen before he ever passes him. And so I don't have the Spirit of God in me, I have another spirit in me. And so I get right on this truck's tail, you know, and I'm on his tail, you know, and I'm going, ugh! And I'm doing what you do. I'm frustrated because I'm trying to get home. Luckily, and I've never seen this before, luckily he slows down, lets the other truck get in front of him, and he scoots over. And I whip around him. But you know what? That's frustrating. Everybody, am I the only one that gets frustrated over there? About several years ago when they started putting fiber optics in all the alleys, I thought, you know what? That is the thing to have. I need to have high-speed internet. I need to get this fiber optics in my house. And so we subscribed to Optimum. We got this fiber optics in there. And boy, it was working wonderful and everything. And the people behind us moved. And so a new family moved in. And the people were out in the alley and they were doing some things. And while they were doing some things, my internet quit working. And so, you know, you've got to have internet. You've got to be able to get in contact. You know, we can't watch TV or anything without internet. And so I do what everybody does. I get on my phone and I start calling saying, hey, you know what? My internet is out. Well, you've got to go through all these steps. You need to unplug the modem and all that stuff. I said, I've already done that. It's not working. Well, Mr. Jenkins, we got to do these tests. And so they do these tests. And after about 30 minutes of being on the phone, well, we're going to have a technician come out. Good, come out today. I need it. Well, Mr. Jenkins, it's going to be 4 or 5 days before they can come out. Does that ever frustrate you? And so I wait 4 or 5 days, you know, I'm out of contact with the world, you know, I'm using all the data on my cell phone, and then the technician comes out and he goes to the box and he looks at it and he says these words that set me on fire. There's nothing that I can do about it. The problem is out in the alley and I don't know how to fix that. Here's what I will do. I will call a technician and they will get a hold of you and they will come and fix it. Okay. What are you going to do? And so I wait for another day or so. I get no information. I get no text or anything from them. And so I call them up and I say, you know what? When's that technician coming? Well, we don't know anything about another technician. And I say, well, it's not working. I think what they've done is they've cut my cable in the alley. And they said, well, Mr. Jenkins, it's going to be another 4 or 5 days before we can get this technician out to fix this thing. That brings frustration, doesn't it? I had a bunch of other stories to tell you, but my time is running out. One of the things that concerns me sometimes is that Christians get frustrated. As a Christian, do you ever get frustrated? I mean, do you think you're doing the right things? You read your Bible, you pray, you come to church, and you go through the motions, but life doesn't go the way that you want it to go, and you get frustrated sometimes. Churches sometimes can get frustrated. And then they can do everything that they think is right. They can preach the Word of God. They can sing the right kind of songs. They can do all of that things. But they look down the street and they see another church that's growing and people are getting saved. And it seems like there's an electricity. It seems like there's an excitement in that church. But perhaps in the other church, there is not any of those things. And that can be frustrating sometimes. What causes that? What causes an individual Christian sometime to get frustrated? What causes a church sometime to get frustrated where there is no electricity in the church? I want you to go with me to John chapter number 16. In John chapter number 16, matter of fact, I want you to go back with me to chapter 14 first. Because Jesus is going to leave. He is just a few hours away from going to heaven, and so he's trying to prepare his disciples for his leaving. Now, you know these first six verses. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled in John 14. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, I'm going to go. I am going to leave you. You're going to be on your own. But in verse number 16 of chapter number 14, he says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now notice the word comforter there is capitalized. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now verse number 17 is really an important verse because Jesus says the comforter is not going to come to everybody. There's going to be a certain group of people that cannot receive the Spirit or cannot receive the comforter. Well, who would they be? He answers that question. Because, he says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And verse number 26, once again, he tells them about this comforter, and we know that this comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. He says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You go one chapter over to chapter number 15. In chapter number 15 and verse number 26, he's going to tell them again. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You look in chapter number 16. In chapter number 16, in verse number 5, the Bible says, but I now go my way to him that sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see, verse number 7 is really an important verse. Because if I were to ask you, would you rather have the physical presence of Jesus walking beside you, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit of God? Probably most of us would say, you know what? I would rather have the physical presence of Jesus walking with me than the Spirit. But Jesus is telling his disciples, it's more important that I leave. It's more important that I go back to the Father. It's more important that I'm seated in the heavens, and so that the Holy Spirit can come unto you. He goes on and he tells us the ministry of the Spirit of God in verse number 8. He says, and when he has come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not of me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I say that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What is Jesus doing in these passages? He's telling his disciples, I'm going to leave. I'm going back to my Father's house. I'm going back to the throne of heaven. And it's needful that I do that, because if I don't, then the Spirit of God cannot come. And so when you come to Acts chapter number 1, back in our text. In Acts chapter number 1, they are on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been risen from the grave for 40 days. He has made himself known to people for 40 days and his disciples after the resurrection. And it has come time now for him to leave, to go back up into the heavens. And so when he says, verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not needful for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But he says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The last words that Jesus tells his disciples is that the Spirit is going to come. You're going to receive power. And when you receive that power, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And when he said that, the Bible says that he was taken up in a cloud into the heavens. Verse number 12, the disciples are left there on Mount Olivet by themselves. Jesus is not there. He is gone. The Spirit has not come yet. In verse number 12, they returned unto Jerusalem. In verse number 13, they were come in. They went into an upper room. And verse number 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want to take just a little bit of liberty with that text. Because as I was studying this text, I tried to put myself in their position. You see, just a few minutes before that, Jesus was their power. Jesus was their strength. Jesus was their encouragement. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. For 3.5 years, Jesus was everything to them, and he was with them in his physical presence. But now Jesus is not with them, and the Spirit has not come to them. We know that they spent 10 days in that upper room. As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, I wonder if this would be what it would be like to grieve and quench the Spirit of God in our lives. I look at the characteristics. They're hiding. They're not out there right now at this point telling others about Jesus. They're hiding in this upper room. They have no confidence. They have no boldness of speech. They have no direction. I believe the mood of that upper room is kind of somber. The Bible says they're praying. You know how it is when you lose a loved one, and after the funeral, and maybe you gather with the family, and most of the time it's not, you might laugh a little bit, but it's not a joyous occasion. It's kind of a somber occasion because you are missing the one that you have lost. They're thinking about the promise of the coming. Jesus said that he is going to give us power, and the Spirit of God is going to come. You come to chapter number 2, and we have the gift of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, when you get to this chapter, the rest of the Bible changes dramatically. They're in this place, they're praying, they're praying, they're trying to encourage one another. They're kind of somber. There's kind of a deadness that is in that room. They're just waiting, and the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, there is an excitement that has come into that room. There is an electricity that has come into that room. There is a boldness that has come into that room. There is a confidence that has come into that room. What has come into the room is the power that Jesus promised. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It was evidenced by them speaking in other tongues. Now don't get scared, because this passage of Scripture makes it quite clear what other tongues was. It wasn't some kind of heavenly language. It wasn't some kind of mumbo jumbo. If you notice, the Bible says in verse number 6 that those that heard these tongues, they heard every man speaking his own language. It was understandable. Those the Greeks were speaking Jews, and the Jews were speaking Greeks, and it goes on and tells about all these different languages, but it was an earthly language. Verse number 13, others that saw that, they said, man, there's something going on. These men are full of new wine. These men are drunk. Peter gets bold. In verse number 14 down through verse number 37, Peter begins to preach. He begins to tell those Jews, hey, you crucified the Savior. Matter of fact, in verse number 33, or verse number 36, he said, therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Savior. And after Peter was preaching and the Spirit of God was there, then conviction came. Notice verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There were people that were saved in verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Verse number 44, and all that believed were together, they had all things in common. Verse number 46 tells us, hey, there was praise and there was gladness. Verse number 46, and they continued daily in one accord and break bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily as such shall be saved. In chapter number 3, that there was a man that was lame, and Peter healed him. And verse number 8 says, when he got healed, and he leaped up and stood and walked and entered unto them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In verse number 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which had set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. In verse number 11, down through chapter number 4, we see that there are 5,000 people that are saved. And you just go and read through this, and you see gladness, and you see boldness, and you see courage, and you see joy, and you see happiness, and you see obedience. And there's just like an electricity that is running through the church. There's just like a source of power that has never been there before. Has church become dull to you? Listen to me, I've been in church all of my life. You know my story. And if I'm not careful, I know all of the songs. I've sung all the songs. I've been in church 3 times minimally my whole life. And if I'm not careful, I can just go through the motions. I can just do what I've always done. I can come into God's house and I can leave the same way that I came in. I don't have a joy. I don't have a shout. I don't have a knowledge that God touched my heart. Hey, it can become dull and dry. But I'm telling you what, when the Spirit of God shows up, when the preacher preaches with the power of God upon his life, and the singers sing with the power of God upon their life, and the Sunday school teachers teach with the power of God upon their life, and the Spirit of God moves, and the Spirit of God works in the church, people will come in here and say, I don't know exactly what I saw, I don't understand what I witnessed, but I know that it was something that was supernatural. God must be in that place. There's nothing like it. Is your prayer life dull? Is it dry? Do you pray and it seems like that your prayers doesn't get above the ceiling? Oh, the Spirit of God will energize your prayer life. The Spirit of God will energize your Bible reading and your Bible study. One of the things that the Spirit of God does, He shows you and He teaches you the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's nothing that excites me more than reading a passage of Scripture that I've read 100 times, and all of a sudden I read it and the Spirit of God shows me something that I've never seen before. He shows me a new angle that I've never experienced before. And hey, I want to tell somebody. When you come to church, I'll say, hey, you know what? Man, I was studying this week. These two ladies over here, they get tired of me asking all these questions because of things that I see during the week. I say, have you ever seen that? And they say, no, we've never seen that. And I say, if you get filled with the Spirit of God, you'll know. No, I don't say that. But that's exciting to me. Isn't it exciting to see something and God show you something that you've never seen before? Hey, you want to tell somebody about it. Brother Chris this morning was talking about alcohol and talking about addictions and things like that. Have you ever had anybody that God cured them and healed them from those things? And you know that it was God. The only way that they could have been healed and the only way that they could have given up that addiction was the Spirit of God coming upon them and giving them the power and giving them the strength to do that. Hey, I'm telling you what, you want to tell somebody, you want to get somebody, hey, you just come to God's house and listen to the preacher preach and read the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to work on the hearts. And if they will do that, God can heal them. I want you to know today, God's still in the healing business. The Spirit of God is the power. It's not preaching. Preaching is really important. Preachers ought to preach. But I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God is not on them, it's not going to be as effective. Singers can sing. Man, there's some beautiful people out there. All these country artists and everybody wants to sing gospel songs. And it sounds good, but I'm telling you, there's no power in it. But you get somebody that walks with God and talks with God and has the Spirit of God upon their life and filled with this power and the Spirit of God. They get up and they sing, and it's just different than anybody else singing. You see, that's what happened in the book of Acts. For that 10 days they were in that upper room, there was a kind of a dullness, there was kind of a deadness, there was kind of a dryness. And then all of a sudden the Bible says that the Lord suddenly, a rushing mighty wind filled that place, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. One of the things that bothers me in my life, I'm just going to preach to me and you get to listen, is that I quench the Spirit of God in my life. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and the Bible says this: quench not the Spirit of God. You know what he's telling us? That we can extinguish the power of God in our life. We can put it out where it doesn't operate on our behalf. We still have him. We don't lose the Spirit. We just quench him. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 59, the Bible says they resisted the Holy Spirit of God. I'm stubborn. Anybody stubborn in here? I want my way. I want to do what I want to do. There's times I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want God meddling in my business. I want to do what I want to do. And you know what? Lovingly, the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm grateful for that conviction. And see, when that conviction happens, I have one or two choices. I can get back and I can make things right with God. Say, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you restore me? And then he fills me. Or I can say, nope, I'm going to go on my own way. And when I go my own way, what happens? I quench the Spirit. And when I grieve the Spirit of God, I come into God's house and I go through the motions, but there's no fire, there's no electricity. It's just going through the motions. And then maybe that conviction comes and I get around an altar and I say, God, forgive me. God, fill me with your Spirit once again. God, I give you control. And you come into God's house and we sing the same songs, the preacher preaches the same message, but it's totally different. There is a fire, there is an energy, there is an excitement in serving the Lord. We talk a lot about Jesus, and which we should. But I'm telling you what, God says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone that you need. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Over the next few weeks, hopefully my intent is to take some biblical passages and talk about what is the ministry of the Spirit. How does God work in your life? How can you know if He's real in your life and working in your life? What I know experientially is this, is that I can't do what I do in my own power. I banish the King's English. I've always done that. We had an English teacher in our church when I was in Coleman. She says, "You use all those double negatives." I said, "I'm sorry." But I know one thing, is that when the power of God is upon it, nobody ever notices that. You know what? I know these ladies over here, they've played the piano all of their life, and they can play the piano, but I'm telling you, there's something different when the Spirit of God is upon their life. All of us that sing up here, you know what? We can sing. We've sung all of our lives. But I know this, when the power of God is upon our lives, there's something different. When you come into God's house, if you're filled, if you give control to the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, it changes you and it changes our church. If you're going through difficulties in your life, get alone with the Lord this week and say, "God, I'm sorry. Show me what I need to repent of so I can be filled with the Spirit of God, so I can have your power, so I can have your energy, and I can have your strength." And when you come next week and we sing that song, "One Day He's Coming," there'll be shouting. Now, I know not everybody's a shouter, but I like to say amen every once in a while. And it's hard not to when you think about what He's done for us. But ye shall receive what? Power when the Holy Ghost shall come. Lord, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for each one that is gathered here. God, tonight I pray that you would help us just to analyze our lives and see if we have quenched the Spirit or if we have grieved the Spirit in our lives. How we need your Spirit active and working. How I need it in my life, dear Heavenly Father, more than anything else. And God, I pray that in these next few weeks, as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, God, I pray that you'd give me clarity. I pray that you'd give me leadership. And God, I pray that you'd give us a better understanding of how the Spirit of God works in our lives and works in our church. God, how we need revival. How we need to be bold witnesses, as our pastor has asked us to do. Go out and invite others. God, we need your Spirit to give us the boldness and the confidence to do that. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight for just a few moments. God, I pray if there's anyone that would like to come and just gather around these altars and do business with you, I pray that you would lead them to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.